As we now come to the preaching of God's Word, and we take up again the topics that were suggested by you, we come this morning to a topic that was suggested on the means of grace. On the means of grace. And we'll be looking at various texts this morning, and as we begin, I'll begin by reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So if you want to turn to your Bibles there and follow along. Again, this is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of His Word. Again, this week's topic is on the topic of the means of grace. And specifically, a couple of questions were asked about the means of grace. First of all, what are they? What do we mean by this phrase? But they also had an interesting question is, do we, by an encouragement to, we talk about partaking of the means of grace, with that language, does that mean we are doing something to earn grace? If we're partaking of the means of grace, are we doing something to earn grace? And does that contradict what we know about the grace of God as being something that is unearned and unmerited? So as we look at these questions about the means of grace, we'll be looking at both of those. You know, what are the means of grace? And do we earn grace? Or how do we partake of the means of grace, and does that mean we earn grace from God? But as we look at these two questions, the theme and the application that I want us to come away with is that these means of grace are given to us in order for us to grow in our faith. That's the answer to that first question, or the question of why are they given. They're given to us in order to grow in our faith, and since they are given to us to grow in our faith, the call is for us to then take part in them as God has given them to us. So in order to grow in our faith, let us take part in the means of grace God has given us. Now, in your bulletin insert, there's a outline that you're free to follow along and take notes. Some of you do that, but I just wanted to point it out because on the back side, I have some Westminster Shorter Catechism questions and answers that deal with the means of grace, and I'll be referring to those off and on throughout the message. But as we answer this, as we look at this application, to take part in the means of grace, to grow in our faith, first of all, what are the means of grace? In Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 88 asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And it answers, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Now, as we consider this question and answer, and this really gives us what we mean by specifically when we say the means of grace, it's important to point out that when we talk about the means of grace, we're talking about the grace of God given to us to make us holy. The grace of God given to us to make us holy, to save us, to redeem us, and to sanctify us in our life. Now, this is a distinction between just the general grace of God that we would see throughout the world, of God sending rain upon the earth in season and out of season, providing food for everyone, regardless of whether or not they believe in Him or not. We call that His common grace to all mankind. The Grace in the term means of grace that we're referring to is that grace that God works within us and gives us for our salvation and our growth in faith. Now, when we consider also these means of grace, that narrows the category down, but it also leaves it, you know, wide open for a host of things. You know, we could look at one another and we could rightly say in our personal relationships together, our friendships together, the relationship between husbands and wives here in our congregation, we could call those, in a sense, a means of grace because God is working in us through one another. And he's working in us in those interpersonal relationships. And that is true. And there might be other circumstances that God brings into our life where he is molding us and he is shaping us. He is sanctifying us. And we might want to call those means of grace as well. But what we mean by the term means of grace are those means through which God, as the Shorter Catechism says, ordinarily works. It says the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. You could also look at it this way, is that these means of grace are open and available to all. They're common to everyone. The personal things that we experience, that God uses in our life to cause us to grow in our faith, to grow in Christ's likeness, those are legitimate ways in which God works his grace in our personal lives. But when we talk about officially these means of grace, we're talking about those means through which God works across the board, the general way, the ordinary way for all human beings and mankind. They're the means which have been given by God that ordinarily are used to bring people to himself and to cause people to grow in their faith. And we see that these ordinary means are in, you know, the very early church. That's why I read from the book of Acts in verses 42 to 47 of chapter 2. You know, this is a summary given immediately following the events of Pentecost, where Peter preached and we're told that 3,000 men came to believe. And there's 3,000 men, aside from the women and children there as well, who came to believe. And immediately after that, a summary is given that this group, this growing church here that is located in Jerusalem at this time, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes it this way, that the outward and ordinary means are his ordinances, God's ordinances, especially the word, the apostles' teaching, the sacraments, referred to the breaking of bread, and prayer. These are the outward and ordinary means that every human being has access to and is not specific to our own lives. Now, as we consider these means of grace, it's important for us to also realize that there is no grace inherent in these means. There is no grace inherent in these means that have been given. The grace is in all circumstances and always from God our Father. He alone is the one, our God alone is the one who gives us grace, who shows us grace, who saves us by his grace, and who sanctifies us by his grace. And we've prayed and we've thanked God. We've given him glory and adoration for the fact that he is the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. And he could, if he wanted to, he could have designed things to where he just directly and immediately works within us. And he does work within us. But he, in his wisdom, has chosen to use outward means as well. There is the work of his Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And he works through these outward means to sanctify us and to bring us to faith. So let's look at these outward and ordinary means of the word, sacraments, and prayer. The word is a means of grace. You might argue that this is the most important means of grace that God has given to us. And that argument can be made because we know nothing of the other means of grace apart from His Word. It's through His Word that we learn of the other means of grace. It is through this Word that God has given to us that we come to know Him. And I want to bring your attention to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, we read these words. This is a psalm of David. In verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their voice and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And then the subject of the psalm changes. These first six verses deal with what we call the general revelation of God, His created world. You know, Deacon Teo DeVos today gave thanks for God's beautiful creation that we get to enjoy. You know, this time of year we can look out and we can remember the beauty of this area of the world that is hidden for so much of the year. You know, I can remember one of the most beautiful sunsets that I have ever witnessed in my life to this point was coming home in the evening this time of year, and we were landing in SeaTac from the south. And as we were flying over the city, approaching SeaTac, I had the window seat on the right side of the plane, and I looked out, and I could see across the sound over the Olympic Mountains as the sun was setting. And there was enough clouds in the sky at that time that the array of purple and pink and orange was amazing. The mountains looked like they were on fire. Puget Sound looked like it was on fire. It was the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. This is one of the most beautiful areas on the face of the earth. And it cries out that there is a God and that there is a Creator, that He is good, that He is powerful, that He is majestic. And that is what the opening verses of Psalm 19 give us. But as God's created world declares this clearly, it's not enough to bring us to saving faith in Him. It can show us that there is, yes, a God, but it leaves us asking, who is this God that has made this? And what does this God require of us? And so David, in writing Psalm 19, after glorifying God through the created world, turns then to the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. He moves from this general revelation to seeking the answers to the questions that general revelation gives us. And who is this God? And he goes to what we call the special revelation. The Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is clean. It enlightens the eyes. It revives the soul. It gives us life. This Word of God is the means through which He saves us. He calls us out of darkness into light. In this Word, He tells us of our shortcomings, of our sinfulness before Him, but He doesn't leave us alone in that sinfulness, but He also tells us of the great truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and died for our sins, so that we might believe and be saved. This is all told us through His Word. So the Word of God is a means of grace. We can't come to know our God through it or without it. Now, as we consider the Word as being a means of grace, it's in our daily meditation of the Word that God's Word calls us to. But it's also in this moment As you can review in the shorter catechism questions that I printed on the back here, where it talks about how the word is made effectual to salvation in question 89, the answer is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, is that an undue emphasis on this moment when the word is preached? Well, I want you to consider the glorious age in which we live and have the privilege of living, and it is really, truly a privilege that we get to live in this age. We are unique in the whole history of the church because we have this at our disposal. It is in our homes. We can hold it in our hands. We can have it on our phones and our tablets. For the vast majority of the life of God's people, they did not have His Word in their homes. In order for them to hear the Word, in order for them to know the Word of God, they had to go to their synagogues, they had to go to the temple, they had to go to the church and hear it read and hear it preached week by week. It wasn't until really the Protestant Reformation that the emphasis was made that this book needs to be in the language of the people. And this book needs to be accessible to every child of God. So yes, our individual times of devotion as we read God's word, as we meditate on it, is a means of grace, but we must not lose sight of the importance of this time, the worship of God, where we hear the preaching of His word, where throughout history, this is the ordinary means through which God has worked in His people through His Holy Spirit, building His people up in the faith. So the word is a means of grace, both in our daily devotions, our family devotions, but also we must remember here and now as the word is preached. Secondly, the sacraments are a means of grace. And the sacraments are a means of grace in that they point us to spiritual realities. You know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, there Jesus commands His disciples to baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That word baptize, we a couple weeks ago looked at Hebrews, which is chapter 6, which talked about, you know, the laying on of hands when we had David's ordination. But in there also, the author to the Hebrews was talking about the various washings as the foundation of our faith. And in that context, he is writing to Jews who had the history of all the Old Testament and the various ceremonial washings and cleansings. But those ceremonial washings and cleansings all find their purpose in baptism. As baptism is that sign and seal of the covenant that we have been given by Christ, as the sign that we are in His household, we are a part of that covenant community. We have, by His grace, His Spirit poured out upon us in the washing of sins. Now, this means of grace is to be given to God's people only once in our life. But as we witness baptism of another brother or sister into the household of faith, whether an infant or an adult, we can remember our own baptism. We can remember the sign that has been given to us that we have received, and rejoice in what God has done for us. But we also have the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments that Christ has given to us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper being that means of grace because we get to handle and to taste and to touch these symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are a means of grace because we can remember what Christ did for us. But it's not just some memorial that we take part in. It is pointing to a spiritual reality that as we eat the bread, as we drink that cup, as food goes into our bellies and is broken down and the nutrients go to the various parts of our body, we are, in a sense, united to that food. We by faith feed on the body of Christ, and it shows that we are united to Him and that we need Him to sustain us, to give us strength, to give us nourishment. And so it is a means of grace because through that sacrament, God is reminding us of the cost of our salvation. He's reminding us of the love that He has for us, that He sacrificed His own Son for us. And He shows us that we are still in need of Him and we are dependent upon Him for our life. So there are means of grace that point us to spiritual realities. But lastly, prayer is a means of grace. In question 98, it simply asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. How is prayer a means of grace? Prayer is a means of grace because in that moment, what it's designed to do is to take our eyes and lift them to our God. We're going to Him with our prayers, with our requests. We're seeking Him and His will. We're pouring out our desires to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, it is a means of grace. Because as we pray, we are pointing ourselves to God and desiring His will and asking for His aid. It's a humble submission to God's sovereignty, to His care. It's an acknowledgement of the power of God and His ability to help us and come to our aid. And in this prayer, we are strengthened as we turn to Him. So to answer the question, what are the means of grace that God has given to us? The answer is the ordinary means of grace that are open to all God's people are the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Now to our second question, how do we take part in the means of grace? Now as I mentioned, we've established now what are the means of grace that God has given to us, but how do we participate in them? What are we to do? How do we take part in them? And before we answer that question, as I mentioned in the introduction, when this topic was suggested and recommended, one of the questions was, do we earn grace by participating in these things? Are we somehow earning grace? Well, as we answered that question, the first answer is, well, no, because if we are earning grace, grace really ceases to be grace. It is, grace is a gift of our Heavenly Father. It is given to us, undeserved, unmerited. Now, as we consider this question, I want to turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, where Paul argues this, that, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So if we're earning grace by our works, we're not actually receiving grace. We're receiving a reward for what we have done. Jesus talks about this briefly in a parable he gives concerning servants. In Luke chapter 17, verses 7 and following, he talks about how, he's talking to his audience, and he says, how many of you who have servants who, after the servant has labored all day long and they come into the house, do you say to them, here, sit and eat while I get you some food? Like, well, no, your servants, after laboring all day long in the field, they come into the house and they have to then prepare the meal for their masters and serve them. And then only after that do they eat. And the point that Jesus was making there to his disciples is to consider that whether or not they are good servants in their work and in their labors, they don't really deserve any reward. That was the message that Jesus was giving in that parable. Because a good and faithful servant will still be required to do the job that they are given, without, even if their master doesn't utter a thank you or a welcome. It's simply their job and their duty. And he's saying to his disciples, consider also your work. You know, it is your duty. Now, a glimpse into our family life. You know, we have chores that our kids do, and if you know, in your household with small children, as the basement of our house is kind of the play area. It's a wonderful and a battle of how do we keep that area tidy and at least presentable. It's helpful that it's downstairs. People can come and visit. They don't have to go downstairs. They can just be there. But, you know, we give them instructions and we help them along in cleaning. But we also at times give like little rewards. Now, we as parents don't have to do that. We don't have to give rewards for our children doing something that we've asked them to do. But yet, out of love for them and grace, we'll give them a reward. Now, in the same way, we as God's people, we are called and commanded to do these things. You know, we're called and commanded to read the Word and to meditate on it. We're called to come and worship God and hear the preaching of the Word. We're called to take part in these sacraments. It's a command that God has given to us. We're commanded to pray to our God. And God could leave it as just, that's your duty. I'm not giving you anything else. Just do it. But in his love and his grace, God gives us a reward. Now, in the end of the day, we're just humble servants doing what we're called to do, doing what we are supposed to do. And even if God didn't reward us with anything, we are still called to do it and we must do it. But God does reward us in that he gives us his grace. He gives us a greater faith. He nourishes us. He feeds us spiritually. He builds us up in Christ's likeness. And he doesn't give us, you know, the car that we desire or the house we desire or maybe the job we desire or maybe even the good health that we desire. But he gives us himself. And that is his gift, not something that we deserve. Now, as we consider how do we take part in these means of grace, first of all, the Word. The Word of God is called in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a two-edged sword that splits and cuts and divides bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And by referring to it as a sword, as Paul also does in Ephesians 6, verse 17, in the armor of God, referring to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of truth, means by that the Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is what God uses to cut our hearts. It's what he uses to bring us to humble repentance before him, to show us our sin, to cut away the sinful patterns of behavior that remain. And so we are called, as we partake in these things, as we day to day read God's Word, he confronts us and he challenges us. As we, through family worship, our families grow and flourish, as we are fed day to day as a family, and in this time of receiving the Word of God through the preaching of the Word, we grow. Now in Romans chapter 10, I want to read from you verses 14, or really verse 12, in following. Here Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he asks a series of questions. He asks, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is why this time is important. As I've already mentioned, We live in a unique time in church history where we have the daily access where we can read and meditate on God's word with our own eyes. But we must not lose sight of this time that God has throughout history worked in the hearts and the minds of his people. It's not just you, the congregation, it's me. The preachers are also being worked on as they are preaching. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well. But God has determined to use this ordinary means to work in us. That is why it is so important for us to be here. That is why it is so important for us to worship God together as he has called us to. Because this has been the ordinary means through which our God has built up, encouraged, and sanctified his people. So how do you participate in this means of grace? Take advantage of the era in which you live in Christian history. As you have the Word of God at your fingertips, you not only have the Word of God at your disposal, but you've got everything that for the vast majority of church history was only open to those who did the preaching. You've got commentaries that you can read. You've got study books that you can read in God's Word. You can avail yourselves of ways that you can grow in your knowledge and understanding of this truth. And the Holy Spirit will take this word and use it to build you up in the faith. But we must take part in it. We must read it. We must be here in worship. As far as sacraments, the partaking of sacraments, this is one of the means of grace that it actually is not necessary for our salvation. Now I say that because the thief on the cross was never baptized. He never partook of the Lord's Supper. He died as a condemned criminal on the cross. But our Lord, in his mercy, saved him. And he said to that man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now the word of God is necessary for our salvation. But these sacraments, they're not necessary for our salvation, but yet they are commanded by God. And they are a necessary means for our sanctification, for our growth in faith, for our growth in our knowledge and understanding of God, for his work in us. Because he, by his Holy Spirit, takes these sacraments and it is a blessing to us. It is Christ blessing us through the sacrament of baptism and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as his Holy Spirit works in us as we partake of these things, as we remember the pouring out of the Spirit, of the washing that we have received in Christ, and as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. The Holy Spirit takes these things and builds us up in the faith. Prayer. Prayer is really, as the word is, you could say, is God's side of the conversation. Prayer is our side of the conversation with God. As already read in the question number 98, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he encourages us that when we come and we pray things according to the will of God, we can have confidence that we are heard and we will receive what we have asked. As we consider praying in the name of Christ, it's not just simply that we say, "And in the name of Christ we pray, amen." It's that we are praying as those who have received the name of Christ. We have received the name of Christ. We are Christians. We are his people. We confess our sins to our God. We give him thanks. It also says an offering up of our desires. In Psalm 62, verse 8, here is what that phrase means. It says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, in the midst of this psalm, that verse, the context of Psalm 62 is the psalmist is enduring great hardship. He's enduring great hardship, and the call is to then pour out your desires to God. Pour out your heart to the Lord. He seeks the Lord's deliverance and help. So when we read in a shorter catechism question and answer that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, that's the first thing that has mentioned. And it's important for us to remember that. And it's encouraging for us to know this because as Psalm 62 verse 8 is the proof text for that phrase, a call for all people to pour out your heart before Him. Our God is not some far-off, aloof deity who doesn't care about His people. He instead, He calls us to pour out our hearts to Him. The imagery there is of one who is weeping, just pouring out everything, every hardship, every heartache, every pain. Our God wants to know our sufferings, and He wants us to come to Him in the midst of our sufferings and to be open with Him, to be clear with Him, and to unload everything on Him. You know, in our closest friendships, we'll say to one another, you know what, I'm here for you. If you want a shoulder to cry on, you can come to me. Our God says in Psalm 62, verse 8, I am here for you. If you want a divine shoulder to cry on, I'm here. Pour out your desires to me. Pour it out and let me know. And in doing that, He strengthens us. He gives us comfort. He gives us encouragement. Now, brothers and sisters, as we consider the means of grace, I want to end on this thought, the one final question. What is the point of talking about this? We've talked a lot about what the means of grace are. We've talked about, you know, how we partake in these things, of reading God's Word, making sure we're here in worship, of partaking of the sacraments when they are offered, observing the baptisms and remembering our own, of praying and pouring out our hearts to God. But what is the purpose of these means of grace? Why has God given them to us? The whole point is for us to be closer to Christ. That is why they have been given. In the Word of God, we come to see our Lord in who He is, the love of God that He has for us, His patience as He endures with His people throughout history. And the great example of His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We come to know the love of God through His Word. We come, brothers and sisters, to know our Lord and to actually, by faith, commune with our Lord and Savior through the sacraments, specifically the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are, by faith, feeding with our God, with our Lord. We are sitting down at the Lord's table that He has set, and we are fellowshipping in communion with Him as well as one another. In baptism, we see what He has done in pouring out His Spirit upon us and cleansing us of our unrighteousness, of bringing us into that fold of His people to be counted as His. And in prayer, and we pray here in the worship service together. But those times of prayer that Jesus calls us to in our closet, not on the street corners, but in our closets, in our inner rooms, as He did by His example and going off on His own and praying to His Father. As He says in Matthew chapter 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when His disciples are struggling to stay awake and watch with Him, He encourages them to watch and pray. The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These means of grace are not just outward steps that we go through.
three boxes that we can check and think, well, I've done this, this, and that, then I've got God's blessing. They're given to us in His grace as a means through which we can come to Him. Of means that we can get to know Him better. Of ways that we can commune with Him more closely. And ways in which we can talk with Him and fellowship with Him. And so, brothers and sisters, these means of grace that God has given it to us, they are a means through which the Holy Spirit works to strengthen our faith and our relationship with our God. And so, in order to grow your faith, in order to grow in your Christian life, in order to grow in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, let us, by His grace, partake of these means that He has given to us, so that we might come to know Him more, to commune with Him more closely, and to fellowship in prayer with our God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the means of grace that You have given to us. May we, Lord, by Your work in us, through Your Holy Spirit, take advantage of what You have given. You could, Lord, You are sovereign over all things. You could just do what You want. But You, in Your wisdom, in Your sovereign decree, have chosen to work in us through these outward and these ordinary means. We pray, Father, that we would take advantage of these opportunities that You give, and that through these means, as You have been working for so long, may You continue to work within us, causing us to grow in our relationship with You. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.